And I invite you now to open your Bible with me as we turn to the Gospel of John this morning. Turning to the Gospel of John, and during this Advent season, we've started a sermon series on the Gospel of John where during Advent, we're focusing specifically on what's sometimes called the prologue to the Gospel of John, which is the first 18 verses. And so this morning, I'm going to be focusing on verses 6 through 8 of this opening chapter. But I'm going to start back at verse 1 just so that we can remember the words that we've already looked at as we've been going through Advent. So hear now the word of the Lord in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Let's pray together. O Lord, we give you thanks for your word this morning, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, without your word, we would walk in darkness. And so we thank you, O Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. You have spoken to us through your word, which is unchanging and which is the only solid foundation for our lives. And so we pray this morning that as we examine these words from the Gospel of John, you would help us understand more clearly this firm foundation upon which we stand. We pray that you would illuminate your word for us by the power of the Holy Spirit and give us not only understanding, Lord, but obedience to respond to what you have spoken. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in a criminal court case, the testimony of an eyewitness is one of the most important factors in determining the outcome of the case. And in his book, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel recounts a story that emphasizes this. He talks about the story of Leo Carter. Leo Carter was a young man who grew up in Chicago. And when he was 17 years old, he and a friend of his named Leslie Scott were playing basketball one day when they witnessed a man by the name of Elijah Baptist gunned down a local grocer named Sam Blue outside of his grocery store. And Leo had known this grocer since childhood, and so when he learned that this man had died, he knew that he had no choice. He had to testify to what he had seen. Well, the gunman, Elijah, knew that the only way he could avoid prison was if he could somehow prevent the eyewitnesses, Leo Carter and his friend Leslie Scott, from testifying to what they had seen. And so Elijah and his gang tracked down the two of them, who were with Leo's brother Henry at the time, and they dragged them at gunpoint to a nearby loading dock, and then the gunmen proceeded to shoot all three of the men and flee the scene, thinking that all three of them were dead. However, by some miracle, Leo survived. He had actually been shot in the head, but somehow had not died and was able to play dead and crawl to safety after the men had left. And Lee Strobel describes how the story ends. He says, "Despite searing headaches that strong medication couldn't dull, he became the sole eyewitness against Elijah Baptist at his trial for killing grocer Sam Blue. The jurors believed Leo, and Elijah was sentenced to 80 years in prison." Again, Leo was the only eyewitness to testify against Elijah and his two companions in the slayings of his brother and his friend. And once more, his word was good enough to land the trio in prison for the rest of their lives. The testimony of an eyewitness is powerful, and it is significant, and it is important. And what we have in our passage here this morning is another witness who is spoken about and his testimony. And it's talking specifically here about the witness of John the Baptist. But in John's case, he was not testifying or giving testimony about a person who committed a crime. He was testifying about a person who came to save the world. And so one could argue that the testimony of John is the most important testimony in the world. So I want to look at this morning. And the first thing that we see in these verses is that John was sent by God. He was sent by God. Verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." And all four Gospels agree on this, that John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. But how else do we know that John was truly sent by God? Well, there are many other ways. First of all, the prophets foretold it. In Matthew chapter 3, we read these words. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So the prophet Isaiah said, one will come who will be this voice proclaiming in the wilderness that the Messiah is coming. And the New Testament says that John was the fulfillment of that prophecy. The prophets foretold that John was sent by God. Another piece of evidence we could point to is that the angels announced it. In Luke chapter 1, an angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah and tells him that his wife Elizabeth will bear a son. And the angel instructs him to name the child John, and then Zechariah, and he tells him that Zechariah will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the angel says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 16, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Not only did the prophets foretell that John would be sent by God, but the angels spoke this word as well, that he was indeed sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus. And another thing we could say in addition to those two details is that Jesus himself confirmed it. Jesus confirmed it. Later in the Gospel of John, when Jesus refers to the testimony of John the Baptist, he confirms that John's testimony is true. He says in John 5:33, "You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." John claimed to be the voice crying in the wilderness that was sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord. But one could say, well, how do we know that he was the voice that was sent? And how do we know that he wasn't just claiming that? Well, Jesus himself confirms that John was indeed giving true testimony, and therefore he was sent by God. Now, I want you to see how significant this moment is, because God had not sent a prophet to his people for hundreds of years. This was a period of silence where the people were waiting for a word from the Lord, and they were waiting for the Messiah. And so when God sent John, he was, in a sense, for the first time in hundreds of years, raising up a prophet. But John's a unique figure in this sense, because at the same time that he is a prophet and a representative of the old era of the prophets, he's also the first representative of a new era. He's the last representative of an old era, and he's the first representative of a new era. Let me explain what I mean by that. He's the last representative of an old era in that he is, we might argue, the final man to hold the prophetic office. Jesus said in Luke 16, "The law and the prophets were until John, and since then the good news of the kingdom of God is preached." Likewise, the book of Hebrews opens with these words. It says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." With the arrival of Jesus, the era of the prophets has come to an end. Why? Because Jesus is the definitive revelation of God himself. He is God in the flesh, and therefore, with the coming of Christ, there is no longer need for the prophets of old. And so John is this sort of final prophet. He's the final representative of an old era. But he's also first representative of a new era, because when he proclaims the coming of the Messiah, he's announcing that a new age has dawned. Jesus has come, and we are called to respond to Christ and repent and believe in him. So John was sent by God. Here's the second thing we see in these verses, and that is that John was a witness. Verse 7 says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Now again, what is a witness? Well, a witness is someone who provides a testimony. As we said earlier, witnesses are essential to establishing a case. And as John the Apostle writes about John the Baptist, he wants us to know that there is good evidence for what is contained in his gospel. In fact, he tells us there's not just one witness to Christ, but there are many different witnesses to Christ. Did you know if you read through John's gospel, you can find at least 8 different witnesses that John mentions? 8 different witnesses to Christ? Let me tell you what they are. First of all, there's the witness of God the Father. John 5:37 says, "The Father who sent me bears witness about me." In other words, Jesus said, "One of the witnesses to me is my Father. He bears witness that I am the Son of God." How does he do that? Well, one example of that is at the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, God the Father speaks from heaven and he says, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." And so in that moment, God the Father is bearing witness to his Son that he is indeed the Son of God and Savior. There's the witness of God the Father. Secondly, there's the witness of Jesus himself. Jesus says in John 8:14, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going." He bore witness about himself when he walked this earth. And he claimed that he was the Son of God and the Savior of the world and the way and the truth and the life. So Jesus bears witness about himself. Thirdly, there's the witness of the works of Jesus. Jesus says in John 5:36, "For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." What that means is that all the works that Jesus performed, the miracles, the healings, the exorcisms, these works that he performed, these wonders that he did, were meant to bear witness about him and confirm his identity. So there's the witness of the works of Jesus. And then fourth, there's the witness of Scripture. Jesus says in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Now you got to remember that when Jesus spoke those words, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So he's primarily referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, but he's saying that all of the Scriptures, including all pages of the Old Testament, point to him and bear witness about him. And therefore, one can read the Old Testament and see that he is the fulfillment of the promises that are made there. The Scriptures themselves bear witness to Jesus. Fifth, there's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 15:26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Even the Holy Spirit, one of his primary roles was to bear witness about Jesus and to point people to Jesus. Sixth, there's the witness of the disciples. Right after Jesus speaks those words about the Holy Spirit, he says to his disciples, "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So the disciples, the 12 apostles, were eyewitnesses to the ministry of Jesus, to the works of Jesus, to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as such, they were special witnesses to him. In fact, it was their writings that were inspired by God and then formed the New Testament that we have today and became the foundation for the New Testament church. So there's the witness of the disciples. Seventh, there's the witness of people who encountered Jesus. In the Gospels, there are many men and women who had a personal encounter with Christ and then became witnesses for him. And one example is the Samaritan woman who encounters Jesus in John 4. And after she encounters Jesus, it says she goes back to the town to tell people about him. And she says, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And then just a few verses later, it says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." It's another witness. And therefore, we have the witnesses of people, the witness of people who encountered Jesus. And then eighth, coming back now to our passage at hand, there's the witness of John the Baptist. Again, verse 7 says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So what kind of a witness was John? That's what I want to talk about in the third section of this, and that is that we see, thirdly, that John was a faithful witness. He wasn't just a witness, but he was a faithful witness. You know, it's not enough to be a witness. I'm sure you've all heard stories or seen things on TV where somebody sits in the witness stand and they could give a false testimony. And people have done that many times throughout history. It's called perjury, when you lie on the witness stand. So being a witness in itself doesn't necessarily mean anything. The question is one a faithful witness? And John was a faithful witness. And there are three characteristics of his witness that I think stand out here. First of all, the focus of his witness was Christ. Verse 7 says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light. So John's witness was not about himself, it was about Jesus. And that's one of the marks of a faithful witness. Faithful witnessing is not telling people about me. It's about telling others about Jesus, pointing others away from ourselves and to Jesus Christ. And John constantly did this in his ministry. Let me just give you a couple of examples. You may remember that early on in his ministry, he made clear that his whole ministry was not about him, but it was about somebody else greater who was to come. So in Mark chapter 1, he says, after me comes one who's mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about how unusual that is. This man's entire ministry is about saying, I'm nothing. Let me tell you about somebody else. How many people do you know today who operate that way? I mean, think about celebrities. Think about politicians. Think about other people of note in the world today. How many of people do you know in those kinds of positions live a life of saying, it's not about me, let me tell you about somebody else who's much bigger and more important than me? This is who John was. One is coming who is mightier than I. Later on, there was actually some confusion. If you read the Gospels, some people were wondering, because John the Baptist was such a charismatic guy, they thought, well, could this guy actually be the Messiah? Some people were wondering about that. And John made it very clear that he was not. John 1:19 says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He wasn't going to mince words in any way, shape, or form. He says, I am not the Christ, and I am not even claiming to be anything of the sort, because there's another one to come who is the Christ. And so we see that John's, the focus of his witness was Christ. Secondly, what was the purpose of his witness? The purpose of his witness was to persuade others to believe. Verse 7, read it again. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So John's ministry was not merely about providing people with facts. It was about calling people to faith. He wanted them to believe the message that he was preaching. And it was not just telling people facts about Jesus, but calling people to believe in Jesus. And if you read about John's ministry, you can see that it was effective in bringing that about. John chapter 1, verse 35 says, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed him. And apparently, if you read that chapter, one of the people who believed as a result of John's testimony was Andrew. And we're told that Andrew then went and told others about Jesus so that they would believe. It says in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. So what's the pattern we have here? The pattern is that starting with John, people were witnessing about Jesus, and the goal or the purpose of that witnessing was to call others to faith in Christ. It wasn't just about sharing facts. It was about calling people to faith so that they might believe. And that was the focus of his witness. And then thirdly, the posture of John's witness was humility. John's message was not about how great he was. It was not about how great he was, but it was about how great Jesus was. In fact, the longer that John's ministry went on, the more and more he embodied that. As it says in John chapter 1, he himself was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. John understood that in himself. And you can see it in his ministry. Chapter 3 of John's gospel says these words, John 3:28, "You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." That's a posture of humility, isn't it? He recognized, I am not the light. I simply came to bear witness to the light. And now that the light is really coming into the world and Jesus' ministry at that point then was taking center stage, John says, I need to step into the background and Jesus needs to be in the foreground. The more time that goes by, he must increase and I must decrease. And really, that's a picture of the Christian life, isn't it? That every single year that we live, we should pray that Jesus would increase in us and that we ourselves, our fallen nature, all of the side of our lives that is not of him, that that would decrease and that he would increase in us. And so we see that John's posture was humility. You know, faithful witnesses don't promote themselves. They promote Jesus. James Montgomery Boyce writes these words. He says, whenever a Christian layman, minister, writer, teacher, or whoever it might be, gets to thinking that there is something important about him, he or she will always cease to be effective as Christ's witness. There's nothing important about me. There's nothing important about any one of us. What's important is who is Jesus. And he is at the center stage. So John was a witness to the light. He was a faithful witness. And we see that his focus was about Christ. His purpose was to persuade others to believe, and his posture was humility. And later in John's gospel, when Jesus describes John the Baptist, he describes him, interestingly enough, not as a light, but as a lamp. It says in John 5:35, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Now, this is an interesting reference to John here. It's Jesus speaking. He's talking about John. And the words in Greek here, the word for lamp and the word for light are two different words. And he specifically labels John not as a light, but as a lamp. The lamps in the New Testament world, I have a little picture of one similar to them on the screen this morning, are very different than the lamps that you and I have in our houses today, because obviously they didn't have electricity, and it wasn't just you turn on a button and all of a sudden this light bulb lights up, but they were something that would often be made out of clay and filled with oil, and then there was a wick, and then you would have to light that, and then the oil would ignite through the wick, and they would shine light around them. So in other words, the lamp itself was not a light source. It had to have some kind of ignition and light from the outside to light, and then the lamp would shine that light. But the lamp itself was not the light. They were two different things. And when Jesus refers to John the Baptist, he says John wasn't a light, but John was a lamp. As John 1 puts it, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. And you know, the same is true for you and me today. Earlier, I listed 8 different witnesses that John mentions in his gospel. But, of course, we left one of them off, which is the witness of believers today, like you and me. And we know that the Bible calls us witnesses because Jesus himself, before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, said to his disciples, but the words by extension apply to all of those who would come after them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so we too are called to witness to Christ. We are not lights in a strict sense, but we are lamps. And even the season of Advent should remind us of that. The prophet Isaiah, we read these words earlier this morning. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Well, if you're sitting here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're one of those people who has seen the great light. That you were walking in darkness, but you have seen his light. And your role now is to be like John and to be a witness to the light. We do that by imitating John and recognizing that we are not the light, but we are his lamps. And we're called to bear witness to Jesus so that all might believe in him. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son as a light into our dark world. And Lord, we thank you for bearing witness to this light in so many ways. We counted many this morning, Lord, but we could count many more. We ask, Lord, now that you would help us to bear witness to the light. Help us to be a people who are filled with a posture of humility, knowing that we ourselves are not the light, but that we are called to bear witness to the light. Help us to do that faithfully, Lord, so that more and more people might come into your light and no longer walk in darkness. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.